If you are hearing my voice through outreach, and if Pastor Fisher is with you, and if you don't have a Bible, please ask him for one. He'll give you a nice hardbound copy of the Bible for you to keep for your very own. And in any case, I will tell you where I am reading from so that you will know where to look and what I am reading, where it's coming from in the Bible. In today's lessons, I'm going to be reading both the King James Version. If your version differs just a little from mine, that's quite all right. Our Old Testament scripture reading today is from Psalms, which were the musical songs of the Bible. This is Psalms 103. These are verses 1 through 18. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thine diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, but neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading this morning, as we continue our trek through the book of Mark, is from Mark 9. These will be verses 30 through 37. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, that he would not any man to know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Very similar to the song that our pastor was just singing. But they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum and bring into the house, and he asked them, What was it ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, and sat him in the midst of them. And when he had taken them in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Amen. Isn't it funny how that as simple as the message of the gospel of our salvation is, that there are so many, even called religious people, who still work hard at overcomplicating what God has done all by himself in providing his son Jesus as a ransom for the sins of all who believe. Well, in our lesson today, our pastor and teacher, Landis Fisher, is going to highlight these in a lesson from our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark that he calls Cultivating Childlike Faith. So, listen in, sip some tea, grab a crumpet if you can find one, of course, and enjoy as we pray along with our teacher, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We thank Brother Russell for reading the Word for us there. And we're blessed to be here today. We may have just a touch of a ring there. I think I may have adjusted up that treble just a little bit there. But in either case, we want to thank God for letting us be here today. And today our lesson, as Brother Russell has mentioned, is called Cultivating Childlike Faith. And so we are blessed today, as you know, those of you who have been with us, let me say, through our study in Mark, you know that last week we arrived in the ninth chapter, well, actually a couple of weeks ago, and we've been sojourning here for a little bit, and we are going to continue through Mark. We expect to complete the book sometimes, maybe before Jesus returns. Not sure, but we're working on it. Seems like it's taken us a good while, but we like to take our time and go through and savor what the Lord has said. And so, but we never know when Jesus will return. That's the reason I put it that way. But we're in no rush. The Lord told us to occupy until He comes. And so we spend our time occupying ourselves in His Word, because His Word is excellent. And it is the transforming power that we need to move us through this walk here on earth. And so, as we said, just to address our confines here, we are still in a state of transition, but we decided we didn't want to delay or interrupt the flow of the teaching. And so that's why we kind of set ourselves up like we are here today, just so we can continue. And each week you will see continual progress as we move forward. Just to mention that for those of you who are here in our newly redecorated sanctuary and location. So we thank God. It's not what we intend for it to be, but we were able. And I just want to say this, because I have to give special thanks to all those who helped in the process of relocating us. We didn't realize what a daunting task it would be. And because of the efforts of many, some of which who are not here, and many of you who are, we were able to get here and get situated and all that. And I want to give a special note of praise about my son, because he stuck with me. He and I were here late many nights trying to get things together, and I thank God for him. And I think that's worthy of a compliment. The Bible says give credit to whom credit is due, and I think credit is due because he stuck with me. And I know my nephews would have been with me too, but they had a funeral they had to attend, and so they couldn't be here. But otherwise, they usually stick with us pretty close too. And my cousins, and I thank God for them. Brother Larry, he helped. Everybody helped, so I don't want to start singling people out. But all of us are a part of this. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's what we're talking about here today, is how can we cultivate this childlike faith, because we have become children of God. All of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ and have believed that God has raised him from the dead, have our hopes set on him and him alone, have become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so with that being the case, we come to a very interesting passage here as we study through Mark, and we saw last week that over the past several lessons we have seen that the disciples were having a lot of trouble in the process of trying to understand the gospel. The gospel is not an easy thing to understand, although it is God's only message to mankind for the salvation of the world. When it was being unfolded on a day-to-day basis, as God himself had become flesh and dwelt among us during what we call the first advent of Jesus Christ, it was unfolding day by day, and the people who were experiencing that close personal relationship with Jesus as he walked the earth, they were not understanding the things that he was saying. Why? Because he kept saying things like, the Son of Man must be turned over into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and after the third day he shall rise again. They could not get that in their minds. What do you mean? Because the evidence was shocking, the fact that he was, in fact, God, Messiah. It was the fact that he had healed the sick, he raised the dead, he had walked on water, he had given sight to the blind, He had cleansed lepers of leprosy. He had done so many things that the people knew, in fact, this must be God. As Nicodemus said, "Master, we know that you must be a teacher come from God, because no man can do the signs that you do except God be with him." So it was well known that he was God in the flesh. And people, some people hated that, some people loved it, but no one really fully understood it. And so we've been seeing over the past few lessons that Jesus is beginning, as he approaches the time of when he will go through what we call his passion and go to the cross and suffer for the sins of the world, that he began to reveal to his disciples what would happen, what was about to take place, to prepare their hearts for the thing that was coming up. Now, we looked at last week and a lesson or two back, we were seeing that the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, at this time, we said that they had a glimpse of eternity. They were able to see that there was something supernatural beyond Jesus being a human being. And so, basically, we find that they were having trouble understanding the gospel itself, we said. And we looked at that on the last lesson. They were having a lot of trouble figuring out, why isn't it that you're just going to start the kingdom on earth that God has promised from days of old to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so the fact is, this was a very difficult thing. And as we mentioned, even in the church now, there are many today who do not understand the gospel of Christ, that God is the one who gives salvation to whoever believes in him. And who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was crucified on the Roman cross, who died to pay the full debt for all of our sins, and was laid in the grave for 3 days and three nights according to the scriptures, and that God raised him from the dead in order to prove that the job was thoroughly done, and only by that message can anyone be saved. And so many people have trouble with that even today in the church, as we mentioned in our last lesson. So today what I want you to see is that Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand this message, because he had said here in Mark chapter 9, we'll go right to the text here, in verse 30, it says, "As they departed to go thence," or "pass through Galilee, he would not that any man should know it." He told them, don't go and tell what happened up on the mountain as we go through Galilee. "For he taught his disciples and said to them that the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." So he reiterated the message that he had already told them a number of times, and they could not understand exactly what he meant. And so here it is, he says it again, "But they understood not," it says in chapter 9, verse 32 of Mark, that saying, "and they were afraid to ask him." It was a very thing that scared them to think that Jesus would be killed. What could that mean? They're looking for him to usher in the kingdom and bring in glory and restore life to all things and turn back the curse of sin, put away the devil forever, all those things that God had promised that Messiah would do. But he was saying something that sounded contradictory to that he would be killed, put to death, and that basically he would rise again after the third day. So this was a very difficult thing, as we said, for them to assimilate. They understood not, it says here in verse 32, that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum. Now he's moving on, continuing his trek in the gospel. And being in the house, he asked them what it was that you disputed among yourselves. By the way, what was that you all were arguing about as we were heading into town? And of course, they didn't want to tell him that either. They kept a lot of things concealed from Jesus that they discussed among themselves behind his back. But he always knew what they were talking about, just like he does with you and me. Jesus always knows what's going on in our minds, what doubts we have, what hopes we have, what aspirations we have, what dreams we have, what disappointments we're experiencing, anything we're going through, he's aware of it. You see, just as he was with them. And he asked them, it says here, "but they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." That's what they were arguing about. See, they're looking for the kingdom, and they say, well, here we're his disciples. If he sets up his kingdom, then I can be this or that or the other. They're thinking about what offices and what power and what appointments they might receive, since they are his 12 selected and chosen disciples. And we know he's the Messiah, the King of Kings. So what will he give me? Maybe I can be the minister of Israel or something, where I go out and minister the grace of our Messiah to Israel. Or I can be his right-hand man or his left-hand man. They were looking for power and position, you see? And they argued among themselves, well, you know, I work with him better than you did, and he loves me more than you did, John may have said. Peter may have said, well, you know, he rescued me when I was about to sink in the water, and he didn't do you that way. They were talking about their relationship with Jesus. And what should it mean that I should be, where shall I be in his cabinet? You know how when you elect a new president, the first thing the president does is appoints his cabinet. He picks who he wants, and these people don't have to be elected. They just get an appointment is what they call it. And he appoints, for example, the Secretary of Defense, the Secretary of State, and the various offices that he appoints. And so they're arguing about what office am I going to get when Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because they knew, in fact, that he was the king and that the kingdom had come. The power of the kingdom had been revealed, and they understood that. And so basically they were arguing about that. But Jesus revealed something here that you and I need to see. Here also that we can learn a very good lesson from as well. Here he says, notice this, as they argued among themselves, they were afraid to disclose to him what it was, it says here. And notice this, they were talking about who should be the greatest. Verse 35 of Mark 9 says, and he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last. See that? The one who wants to be first, rather than trying to be first, see who can be the last. And we shall be servant of all. Jesus gives them something that contradicts the very thing that they had hoped for. He who desires to be first, he says, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be high, get low. This is what I always call spiritual limbo. You know how they used to have the limbo stick? And they would hold a limbo stick. Some of you are not old enough to know what I'm talking about, but some of you might. They would hold up a stick and dance, and everybody had to pass underneath the stick. Then they dropped the level down a little bit lower, and you have to go around again. And they could see who could limbo and get down the lowest. Well, that's a metaphor kind of for what Jesus is saying. Don't try to get high and get up into an exalted position in the world or in the church. Get low. Humble yourself, you see, under the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt you in due time. So instead of trying to battle one another for position of who will be the highest, he said, see who can get the lowest and be the best servant among all. Come in and do the most menial things for the kingdom, and God will be looking, and he will reward you openly. And so then it says this. Now notice how Jesus illustrates this in verse 36. Mark 9 and 36, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive such a child in my name receiveth me. And you see that? So he says, be like a child. Come as a child, and whoever will receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. And so his illustration was be childlike. Now, how is a child when we think about it? Imagine when you have a newborn child that comes into the world. If they were left alone, they would just die. They would simply die. They would not even be able to exist because they couldn't feed themselves. They could not keep themselves clean. They can't do anything. They're completely dependent upon their parents. And yet the parent is there, and the parent knows what they need, and he supplies everything that child needs to develop him and raise him up in the world. That's why we call it raising children. And so Jesus said, if you want to be great, be like a child. Listen to the things that God has to say and learn them. Walk in dependence upon God. Be dependent upon God to supply your needs. Don't try to take the initiative and push your way through the world. Realize that your Father loves you, and he knows exactly what you need. See, a lot of times we kick and scream against the hand of God, and I think we upset and frustrate what God sometimes would do in our lives if we learn to have this childlike faith. And so this is something that we should cultivate. We need to make it more our thing to do is to be like a child, as Jesus said. Doesn't mean be childish or foolish or act as though you have no knowledge, but it means to lean and depend upon God just as a child does his parents. But the thriving quest of all humanity is to endeavor to attain higher heights in such things as knowledge and wealth and business and social stature, fame and power and so on among ourselves. We live in a competitive world. Somebody said it's a dog-eat-dog world, or one person is always trying to step on another one to raise himself up a little higher. But Jesus said, get lower, limbo, use that spiritual limbo principle. Be a servant to man, and then he will lift you up in due time. That's why Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. There is a blessing coming forth for those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. People are always in competition for success and elevated authority in life. You see it all the time. But what the Lord Jesus requires for ultimate blessing is cultivating childlike faith by leaning and depending on Him as a child would upon his parents. See, that unlike purely human teachers, Jesus taught that the way to exaltation was through humiliation. See, think about that. He was God's very son. God put a high emphasis upon sons and children and daughters in the Bible. Think about it. Even in Genesis, he said, "Let us make man in our image." He decided that man would be the very pinnacle of his creation, that he would be born in the similarity of God, that he would have similar characteristics and attributes of God. He would be in his image and in his likeness, as he is here. And so, basically, human teachers taught you to step up higher and higher, and whoever gets in the way, knock them out your way and keep moving. But Jesus taught humiliation and humbling yourself and allowing God's providence to bring you to the place. Under the mighty and sovereign hand of God is a loving Father who knows and cares for us intimately. God knows everything we need. He is not short of any knowledge at all. He is not lacking in wisdom at all. He knows every little thing about our lives. The Bible even says that the very hair of our head is numbered, and God knows all things about us. And he warns that those who are the cause of any of his to stumble are at great risk of serious judgment. Think about that. Jesus said it would be better for you if you cause one of these little ones of mine to stumble, that you take a heavy millstone and tie it around your neck and be cast into the depths of the sea. Can you imagine how horrible that would be? Think about that. A millstone was bigger than this piano. It was a big rock they had carved out and rolled it around to crush the grain into powder and grind it into flour. See, imagine taking a big stone like that, tying around your neck and being thrown in the ocean. You go straight to the bottom, and God knows that would be a horrible way to go out. And so he described what happens to those who assault his children as basically he said, it would be better for you if you tied a heavy millstone. Imagine this piano. Tie a piano around your neck and jump into Mississippi and see what will it do for you. It'll take you right down and strictly into judgment. So he promises serious judgment for those who assault his children. But human teachers taught you to get up and try to overstep everybody and then pay no attention to anyone. Grab all the gusto, the one commercial says, that you can get. But Jesus says humility is the path to great blessing, and he guards you basically with the providence of God. So as we continue to carry the message of the gospel into the world, into all the world, let us continually cultivate and maintain that childlike trust in God through Jesus Christ, and remember that Christ as God's child, think of him. He is the Son of God who humbled himself to the very deepest things of the Father's perfect will on behalf of someone like me. God's very own Son, his only Son, humbled himself on the cross, hung, bled, and died for my sins and for yours if you believe in him. And so think about that. He was willing to fulfill that which the Father desired no matter what it cost. And it cost him his very life and his blood and his sacrifice to pay the debt that we all owe for our sin. And so he was childlike in the fact that he obeyed the Father even to the point of death. And so God blessed him and exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so what I want you to see here in Psalm number 103, there's one truth here that I'd like to conclude with today. In Psalm number 103, David was the child of God. He was the one who was a man called after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says, about King David. And this is what he wrote in the Psalms, understanding what childlike faith is like. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." God has benefits that we enjoy every second of every day as we live here. And David says God has plenty of them. And remember his benefits and give thanks for all that you do. "For who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" What would we do if God was not a forgiving God? You know, I would be in a world of trouble. I wouldn't be able to take a stand. I certainly would not be able to preach the word or anything of that sort if God was not a forgiving God. Yeah, because too many times my iniquity overflows and arises out of my evil heart and manifests itself in the world. So if God was not a forgiving God, where in the world would we be? Such folks as us. Think about it. See? And so we bless God and we thank Him who forgiveth us of all our iniquities, and He healeth all our diseases. You know what? Any sickness that you have ever had in your life, God has healed you because you're still here today. Some of you might be going through some illness now. But think of all the sicknesses that you've had in your life, and every one of them God has taken us through because we're still sitting here. They have never overcome us and taken us to the grave out of the earth because all of us are here right now. Now, when people do pass on, this is a wonderful thing. The Bible says that blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. God is the one who sets the time when it's time for us to move on. And it's a good thing He does, because if He didn't, when would we ever say it's okay for anybody to go on? We wouldn't, you see. We would never do it. So we have to leave these kind of things in the hand of an almighty providential God. If He didn't do it, we would never get it right, you see. And so it's a good thing that God doesn't entrust us with those type of decisions. And so David goes on, he says here, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies?" Who is that that's doing all that blessing, keeping you having everything you need every day, day by day? "Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." God is looking out for you. He's fighting the battle for you. He is a good heavenly Father who is kind to His children. "He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." I'm glad about that. I'm so glad that God is slow to anger and doesn't just judge me every time I step out of the way. "He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He doesn't stay in contest with us about every little thing. But He has not dealt with us after our sins." God knows if He dealt with us after our sins, we'd all be a tearful memory. There wouldn't be a soul left in the world. "And so He has not dealt with us according to our sins," Psalm 103 and 10, "nor rewarded us according to our iniquity." See, our life has more mercy than it has judgment, is what we could say, simply looking at that verse. And then he says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." See, it's an immeasurable amount of mercy that God has for us. "As far as the east is from the west," that's infinite, "so far has He removed our transgression from us." He takes away our sin and casts it away so far no one will ever find it, is what that means. "He, and like as a father," notice this verse 13, "pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." He looks at us as His children when we have been adopted into His family by faith. And the reason is, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are but dust." He remembers one day He took up a little dust and called, formed it into a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so God knows that. He's our good heavenly Father who blesses us with all things. "For as a man," he says here, "his days are as the grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. He knows life is short since sin has come into the world. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him." In other words, those who trust and believe in God receive His mercy forever and ever, from everlasting to everlasting. And it says, "And His righteousness unto children's children," that means even down to your grandchildren, the righteousness of God can be passed through your family, "to such as keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them." See, the ones who honor and obey the Lord are the ones who are being blessed and moving forward in the Spirit of God. Even in the cursed earth, God is blessing you and me right in the middle of everything. And I always see it. It's something you can't overlook. You look out and you see all kinds of wickedness going on around you. But yet you see God continuing to step in every time you have a need. And He meets your need and because you trust in Him through the name of His Son. And so this is the kind of thing we want to do. We want to cultivate that childlike faith, because it is God who is at work in us both to will and to do, it says in Philippians 2, of His good pleasure. Amen. If you are not saved, we recommend that you realize that God is an adoption agency, or so to speak. He will bring you into His family, and He has made a way to do that if you trust in His name through His Son, Jesus Christ, and believe that God has raised Him from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and close, and we'll take time to field any questions or comments that you may have about this message. And we thank God for your attention at this time. Amen.